The brothers and sisters have written down some questions to have some fellowship on those questions this time. I don't know where to start. Well, the first question from Brother Chu. The saints in Guangzhou are asking about the Lord's table and the eating and drinking. Based on 1 Corinthians 11, how to enter into the reality, of the eating of bread and drinking of the cup, and to receive the spiritual supply. So what should I say? Brothers and sisters, we've been practicing for many years. Each Lord's Day, we come to eat and drink of the bread and of the cup. I think that the saints should have a better understanding and better experience of such today. First of all, what we need to know. Is that what the Lord wants to give to us through the work that Jesus Christ has accomplished is something living and it's life. It's not just a ritual. Neither is it just a traditional way of doing things. But that there should be spiritual reality there. Besides, each time when we come before the Lord's table, we have come with a living faith to receive the bread and the cup. Actually, the word of the Lord in the Bible, such that each time when we come before the Lord's word, we do need the spirit of faith. Because this faith is not our faith, but it's a faith that God has given to us. Just like what is said in Hebrews chapter 11. The faith is something real, so there's something living, Besides, 2 Peter also tells us the same thing, that the faith is of God. It's the power of God that would call from nothing into being. He only needs to say a word, and it is accomplished. This is a faith of God. It is his ability. It belongs to him. It is not of us. It's not just, oh, we people say, okay, we believe. It's not like that. This faith is what God put into us through the Holy Spirit. So what God wants to do, and also God's word, has to be mingled with a spirit of faith. And it's only in this way that it would become a spiritual reality. Otherwise, it's just a traditional way of doing a method. Just like I take a piece into me and you drink a sip and I drink a sip. Actually, that's quite meaningless. That is meaningless. Whatever we do, well, as we're keeping the Lord's table, we need to mingle it with the spirit of faith that we have within us to receive it. Just like it says in Hebrews chapter 4, in the beginning, the Israelites were not able to enter into the good land. Why? Because the word that was spoken to them, they did not mingle it with their faith. So they were not able to get it. They were unable to enter in. So what God has spoken and what God has done, we all need to practice, to exercise a spirit of faith, to mingle it to the word of God. It's only in this way it can become our inner reality, no matter what we do. That is why Romans and also in Galatians, it tells us the righteous, a righteous man has to walk by faith. Each step that we take, no matter how long you've been a Christian, you still need this faith. You're not walking based on your experience, but it's based on your faith. You're walking by faith. This point is very important and it's also very basic. We've done a lot of things. But if we do not exercise our faith as we do it, if it's not by faith, nothing can be done. This is the reason why we have so much knowledge. Don't you think that you've enough knowledge for the Zhaofei, right? You've been listening to so many messages for so many years. Especially you who have come out of that particular system that I talk about. You've gone through so many trainings and you've heard so many messages and you've accumulated so much knowledge. But in your practice, when you examine yourselves, your own situation, your own condition, after so many years, what is our condition? We've got so much knowledge. We've read so much of the Bible. And besides, we've also read so many spiritual books, right? You're still reading, right? I know you're still reading them. You're reading books of Watchman Nee. You're reading books of such and such. You're still reading those books. Haven't you read enough? Have you not read enough, right? You might think that if you read it a few more times, you'll be more spiritual and your condition would be better. You need to examine yourselves. Now, up to this day, we're still the same old self. We still have our fights. I'm sorry. I'm not criticizing you. I'd like for us to wake up. Recently, I met quite a few that have come out of the system. Suddenly, they called me up and looked me up for fellowship. And when I came back from Germany the following day, another brother came from a long ways to come over for fellowship. It's been so many years with so many messages, and we've got accumulated so much knowledge and even so much work. We've done even great works. But how is our spiritual condition? Tell me, brothers and sisters. That is why this time in Germany, the Lord led us to come back to the first epistle of John. And God used the Apostle John to complete the last portion of the Bible, right? Of the four Gospels, he was the last one. In the epistles, was written also by John. And the entire Bible was also concluded by John. Why? There must be a purpose or intention in this. God has his arrangement. He doesn't let man just arrange things by himself. No, but it's in God's sovereignty that he arranged it this way. John wants to bring us into the reality of life. There's not much teachings in there. First John does not have any teachings per se. But it all goes to prove whether we have life or not, and what is the proof thereof. It's not that if we understand a lot of doctrines and we have life. But you notice that we have so many doctrines, in the end, we're one big mess. So what if we have such a great work? Then what? Lord Jesus, I often tell the brothers and sisters, our Master, our Savior, he came to this earth personally, and by the end of his work, how many people did he gain, Jackie? He said 11. Only 11? Maybe a little more than that. Well, of course, the main ones were the 11. Now, you have done better than he, right, Jackie? It says, adding to the 11, there were 120. Now you tell me, is that a great accomplishment? Based on our view, just to have 120 people, that's too few, right? No? Now, consider it. You who are in Singapore, how many are you? 8. 8. Now, you tell me. Just 8? Is that the work, God's work? Actually, 9. Is that God's work? In man's eyes, it's nothing, right? It's nothing. Just 8 or 9 people. How many years have you been at this? 6 years. Now, do you have the faith? Yes, Brother Ho says, yes. That's why, brothers and sisters, do not look at the outward. What we want to gain today, is that whether you have the spiritual reality within yourself, don't look at others. Don't look at the outward. If we do not have the real thing, the spiritual reality in us, whatever we do is futile. The end result of what we do is useless. Look at our Lord Jesus when he was on the earth. There were so many who came to listen to him, but they all ran away. In John chapter 6, the Lord says, "He who eats my flesh would have life, and he who drinks of my blood will not die, but live forever." Now tell me, if you were present at that time and you heard such a word, Priscilla, what would you have done? Perhaps I wouldn't understand, or perhaps I would have gone, run away too. If you don't understand, it's still okay. But this man tells me to take a bite of him and to eat of him. Tell me, what does the Lord mean? What is his intention? He really said it like that. Because he is the bread that came down from heaven. Now, when you eat the bread on the Lord's Day, when you eat of this bread, do you really think that you're eating of the Lord? Or for so many years, it's just a matter of habit. You just say, "Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you, you rose again." That's it. That's eating the bread. Do you have the desire within you, "Lord, I really want to eat you"? So that I can live because of you, so that I could be like what Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." I really want to eat you. That is why eating of the Lord and drinking of his blood, the Lord said in John chapter 6, "The flesh profits nothing, but it's the spirit that gives life." So if we're not in the spirit and we do not exercise our spirit of faith to eat the Lord, you're just enjoying the fact that, "Oh, thank you, Lord, you died on the cross for me." Is that enough? Thank you, Lord. You shed your precious blood on the cross and cleansed me of my sins. My sins are forgiven. Thank the Lord. And I just drink this cup and eat this bread. Tell me, is that enough? Is that good enough? Of course, we're not like the Catholics. What they believe is that when the priest lifts up that bread there's this transubstantiation, and it becomes truly becomes his flesh. It's not like that. That's superstition. It's a spirit within us, and we mingle it with the spirit of faith, and we receive this bread into us, the spirit that indwells us becomes the reality of eating the Lord's flesh, and the reality of the Lord's life enters into me. The Lord said that you do this in remembrance of me. How do you remember him? Just as, oh, thank you, Lord, that you were incarnated and you died and resurrected. Oh, Lord, I remember you. He says, I don't forget you, but then from Monday to Saturday, you forget him altogether and just live yourself. No, it's not like this. So the Lord shows us that when we come before the Lord's table, we come to keep the feast. Because when the Lord Jesus came to this earth, the work that he accomplished, every work that he'd done, every work that he did, was to accomplish the reality of the feast. He's the Passover lamb. That is why he had to be crucified on that day, on the day of the Passover. The lamb would be slain. So that evening, when they ate of the lamb, immediately, so after they took the bread, the Lord says, this is my body broken for you. And this cup is my blood that is shed for you. He is a reality of the Passover lamb. He wants us to eat that into us and to drink it into us. That is the reason why the Lord set up this table, for us to see that he can be eaten and his blood can be drunken. Besides, he who eats his flesh and drinks of his blood, only then we can get life. It is all related to life. He is the Passover lamb. That's why Paul also said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 7, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been slain for us. That is why we need to keep the feast of the unleavened bread. Because he is the unleavened bread that came down from heaven. That is why the matter of eating begins with Genesis chapter 1. There's a tree of life there. It's not for you just to admire, oh, how beautiful this tree is, but you have to eat of the fruits of this tree. So, brothers and sisters, it depends on you. It's useless if you listen to so many messages, but it's a matter of whether you're willing to exercise. When we come before the Lord to eat of this bread, we take a little piece and eat it and take it into us. I tell the brothers, when you break the bread, why do you break it into such small pieces? After I put it in my mouth, I don't taste anything. So when they break the bread now, they make a bigger bread and they break it into big pieces so that you can still chew on it. And you can still chew and take it into you. Now, I generally take at least 2 pieces. Lord, I want a double portion. Right. Don't you have the appetite for to eat the Lord? No, you don't have such appetite. No. We need to have an appetite. So that is why the Lord said, if we're hungry, we have to come to him to eat. He who eats me shall never hunger. He'll be satisfied. He'll satisfy our inner needs. So tell me, when you eat this bread, inwardly, if you have the sense that it's the Lamb of God, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was slain. He not only died for us, but you have to eat him into you. So you see, at the day of the Passover, what were they doing in their homes? They were eating the lamb. Besides, they didn't just have one little bit of meat. They had to finish off the whole lamb. They couldn't keep it to the next day. So the lamb was slain so that we can eat him, take him into us. We have to eat the Lord. So this is a spiritual way of eating. Just like every morning when you eat your breakfast, you just don't take a look at it and say, oh, thank the Lord, and then you walk away from the breakfast table. Right? I think your breakfast in Guangzhou must be very rich. Carol, no? Do you just have a tiny piece of bread? Your husband would say to you, what are you doing there? Are you starving me to death? No, it's a very rich breakfast. Now tell me, now the holy meal that the Lord gives to us, is it rich? So the Passover lamb, with the Passover lamb, they had the blood. It's only with that blood that they would not die. If the angel of death would come and see the blood on the doorpost, they would pass over that house. So keeping the feast is the reality of the table, the Lord's table. We have to keep the feast. In English, it says keeping the feast. It's a ceremony. It's a feast. It's a celebration. Sorry, not ceremony, but it's a celebration. So we come before the Lord, and the Lord prepared a feast before us. Now, let me ask you, Is the Lord's table on the Lord's day truly a feast? A small cup? Each one just takes a little sip? Just a taste? And the bread is just a tiny piece of bread? Is that a feast? What's your feeling within you? Is it a feast that the Lord has spread before you? Besides, it's an unleavened bread. We're keeping the feast of unleavened bread. Why do we need to eat the unleavened bread? Because this is what God commanded. And for 7 days in your house, there can be no leaven in your house. That all the leaven has to be purged. That's why in Chinese it's called the purging of leaven feast. Right? Truly so? Are you really purging the leaven? Getting rid of the leaven? After you eat the bread? Did you also purge out the leaven that's hidden within your heart? All the evil, the malice, all the disputes and sin, all kinds of leaven. The leaven of the Pharisees. A lot of man's teachings are full of leaven. Perhaps you really appreciate the teachings. Do you have the awareness within you that, Lord, I'm purging the leaven. Lord, each day I'm doing it. I do not want any leaven to be kept in my heart. Do you keep such a leaven purging feast? This is the reality of the Lord's table. Otherwise, you eat the bread and you do not purge out the leaven. What's the use? The feast of the unleavened bread is to purge us of all the sin and all the leaven, all the unclean things that are within us. This is the reality of the Lord's table. Do not think that there's not much meaning to our keeping of the feast. It's too important. It's eating of the bread, the reality of eating of the bread and drinking of the cup. Each day, you have to purge out the leaven. The feast of unleavened bread and the Passover, feast of the Passover seem to be the same, but the Passover feast is just for 1 day, but the feast of the unleavened bread is for 7 days. Oh, Lord Jesus. Otherwise, you eat this bread and yet you don't purge the leaven. Then tell me what benefit it is. Is it to you? That's why we continue to sin. Because we do not purge the leaven. So then if you don't purge the leaven, then you get sick very often. The sinful nature continues to rise in us. That is why Paul mentioned the Passover lamb is Jesus Christ who was slain for us. So we have to keep the feast of unleavened bread. to purge out all the malice, the sinful nature. Lord, I want to purge all that out. Give me strength. So when I eat this bread, the bread would give me the power, the life that empowers me so that I could get rid of the leaven. So the Lord's table is too important. It's too significant. And then also the first fruits, that's the resurrection of our Lord. What's the significance of the Lord's resurrection to you? Do we keep the feast of the first fruits? Practically speaking, his resurrection is even more important than his crucifixion. That is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, if Christ has not risen, you are still dead in your sins. Now tell me, is the feast of first fruits important? It's not just say, oh, the Lord resurrected, the Lord is risen, hallelujah. But what does his resurrection have to do with me? If he rose again and I'm still in the grave, tell me, what does his resurrection have to do with me? Paul says he wants to know the power of his resurrection. So, but if you do not keep his feast, and you're not willing to experience being risen with Christ, just as what Ephesians chapter 2 says, we were dead in our sins. We are the dead living, or the living dead, or the dead living. No matter how you say it, it's okay. The living dead or the dead living. You're dead in your sins. Tell me. The Bible shows us that death is worse than sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, the last enemy is who? It's death has been swallowed up. That's the last enemy. Now, I'd like to ask you, brothers and sisters, how often do you experience the resurrection power? Did Paul not say in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in us? The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us to do what? It's to swallow up the death that is within us so that his resurrection life would be given to us . Otherwise we are still in this body of death and we're still controlled by the body of death . So this Paul not say in Romans chapter 7, the bad that I do not want to do, I still do it, and the good that I want to do, I cannot do it, because death is reigning over me. So as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we have to eat of this. We have to keep the feast of the first fruits. Don't we want to be the first fruits too? Just like in Revelation chapter 14, it says, the 144,000, these are the first fruits. You have to ask them, how did you become first fruits? You know what they would tell you? Because each Lord's Day, we're keeping the Feast of the First Fruits. Each Lord's Day, isn't that the case? That is why Ephesians chapter 2, does it have anything to do with you? Paul wrote very clearly there. He has made us alive together with Christ. Is that just a doctrine or is it a reality? How do you make this doctrine to become your reality? I don't know how many times we have read Ephesians chapter 2. How many times? The great power that raised Jesus from the dead. This power is toward us and it is for us. You have read this teaching, but how do you go to experience this? Why are Christians always saying, oh, I'm so weak, I'm so weak? Why? There's no resurrection power, it's still so weak. Oh, I cannot overcome. Oh, I cannot do it. I cannot make it. Oh, it's too difficult. Oh, it's not easy. And oftentimes we fail. So, why was Jesus risen? What good is it to us? When we come to the Lord's table, we have to dig all these things out. Don't just sing hymns and sing until you get hoarse in your voice. So what if you sing? When you come, we all have to dig out all this reality of the feast and to mingle it with our spirit. And we drink of the cup of blessing. Right? This is the reality of keeping the feast. How many times have you drunken of this cup? You had such a prayer in your spirit. Lord, I want to experience all the blessings that are within this cup that you have given to, that you have promised me in the New Testament. Lord, I want to experience them. Otherwise, so what if you drink of the cup? Perhaps I'm a little too greedy. I want to drink two cups. Don't you want to drink a few more cups? Everyone drinks of this cup so seemingly so respectfully. What are you respecting there? What? Did you tell the Lord, why is this called the cup of blessing? That's why when we eat and drink of the Lord, in this way, and then the work the Lord accomplished is not just resurrection, but he also ascended to the throne. You think that he ascended to the throne, sat on the throne just for himself? No, it's for us. He has the glorious crown on his head, not for himself, but it's for us. All the work he accomplished is fully for you and for me. Have we not read in Revelation chapter 1, and also verse 10 in chapter 5, the Lord saved us, redeemed us. What's the purpose? It's for us to become kings and priests. This is his ultimate goal for us. This is glorious goal for us, to make us kings and priests to our God. So there's not only the feast of the first fruits, there's also the feast of Pentecost. The Lord rose again. And so the Lord ascended. And Revelation tells us why he ascended. Because God has ordained for man to reign and to defeat the devil. This is the purpose why God created man, so that man could rule over all things that God had created on this earth. Don't think that that has nothing to do with our eating the bread and drinking the cup. Then how would we have part in his accomplished work otherwise? Hebrews chapter 1 also told us that after he accomplished the work, he ascended to the heavens. And what did he do before he ascended into heavens? What did he stay on earth to talk to his disciples about? Things concerning the kingdom. So what does the kingdom have to do with you and me? Do you think of the kingdom each day? Otherwise, why is Christ coming again? Brother Sulhan, Sister Sulhan, is the Lord Jesus coming again? What for? To receive you into heaven? For us to reign with him on the earth? Really so? Do you believe it? Yes. This is our glorious hope. Colossians tells us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So where is the glory in this hope of yours? And to be heir of all things with Christ, and to be kings and priests, kings, co-kings with Christ, to reign, to rule over the nations. This is our destiny. This is our destiny. Many Christians want to go to heaven. What are you going to do in heaven? Please tell me. Convince me. Perhaps I would agree with you to go to heaven too. I'll accompany you to go to heaven. Jemima, what do you want to do in heaven? Over 10 plus years ago, when I was young, I heard that a reporter asked Billy Graham, "What are you going to be doing in heaven?" A very amazing. You know what Billy Graham answered? How he answered, "Oh, when I go to heaven, I'll go play golf." Oh dear. He wants to play golf up there in heaven. All the golf balls would fall down. It's better to play golf on earth. To go up to heaven, you have nothing to do and you go play golf there? Lord Jesus. Now tell me, brothers and sisters, it's quite meaningless that you go to heaven. That's a religious concept. That is why keeping the feast is very important. Jerusalem, Zion, it's a city for us to keep the feasts. This is what is told us in Isaiah chapter 33. Zion. It's a city for us to keep the feast, to celebrate feasts, because God commanded them 3 times a year that all the males have to go to Jerusalem to keep the feast and to bring the best there, the first fruits. All the firstborn of the cattle and the sheep. The firstborn. You cannot keep it and enjoy it at home, but you have to bring it to Jerusalem to offer it up to the Lord. That we all gather together to celebrate, to keep the feasts. This is what God commanded. Why is it 3 times a year that they have to go? It's to go to keep the feast. That is why the time to keep the feast, all the times of harvest, because if you don't have any harvest, where would you get anything to offer? The first harvest is of barley. And the second is the wheat. And then the last harvest is the harvest of is the other fruits. The best of the fruits you have to offer up to bring. So tell me, brothers and sisters, is the keeping of a feast not important? Why, if it's not important, why did all the work that the Lord Jesus did when he was on this earth was done according to the feast days? The Lord Jesus cannot say, "I don't want to be killed on the day of Passover. I want to rest for 2 more months." And I can be killed 2 months later. No, no, that does not work. So the Lord had to get to Jerusalem 6 days ahead of it. He had to get there early to prepare to be slain on the evening of the Passover, and to rise again on the third day. It's not after 30 days that he rises. No, not. Besides, so why exactly after 40 days after his resurrection that he ascended into the heavens? Because he had to keep the Feast of the Pentecost so that the Spirit could be poured out so that his church can be built. And then the last three feasts speaks of the Lord's return. On one hand, there's a spiritual significance . On the other hand, it's all the historical facts that happened. You see there in Revelation, there are the trumpets. They're the seven trumpets. All the seven trumpets will be blown, and that's God's judgment. And also the Day of Atonement. It's a Day of Atonement. To be atoned unto God. This is what Zechariah said, and it would become to pass. When he returns, his feet will be standing on the Mount of Olives, and all the tribes will see him whom they have killed. And they will be mourning and repenting. There'll be mourning. There'll be great grief, grave mourning among the Jews. And when the Lord comes, there'll be the last battle, the Battle of Armageddon. And he'll bring in his kingdom. And that's as the Feast of the Tabernacle. So in his kingdom, so all the nations will have to come to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. So all these feasts are related to the work that our Lord Jesus wants to accomplish. Oh Lord, I'll take a look at the questions over here. How do we enter in to enjoy the reality, the spiritual reality of the table? I hope that this sharing would help you. Because otherwise, how are you going to remember the Lord? Just in your mind, oh Lord, thank you. And some might even be weeping there. I remember that one time someone came here and told us that in front of the Lord's table, you should not be praising him, but you have to be weeping. Because the Lord was suffering there, so you have to be weeping. But the Lord did not tell his people. He says, the women of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. You have to weep for yourselves. Besides, he rose again on the third day. Why are you still crying? Tell me, when the disciples saw the Lord Jesus resurrected, you think they would be weeping there, Brother Chu? They'll be mourning there because he rose again? They're more than happy. Oh, Lord Jesus. So do not be filled with man's concepts. We have to keep the feasts. It's God who arranged such a feast for us through Jesus Christ for us. Have you ever attended a wedding feast of your friends and relatives? Have you attended a feast, a wedding feast? You must have. Are they all weeping and mourning there? They're very happy, right? They're all happy, of course. Why would they be mourning? This is just our concept. Oh, Lord, you died for me. Oh, you suffered so much. Oh, so hard. What's so hard? What's so... I came to save you and you still want to weep? Besides, I will rise again on the third day. Why would you be mourning? I'm not crying. Why are you crying? Besides, the fact that the Lord Jesus was nailed to the cross, that was a great victory. He overcame Satan. He overcame the one who had held the keys of death. Why would you still be crying? Oh, Lord Jesus, we have too many concepts, so we have to change, have to turn. Where they're keeping the feasts. What the Lord Jesus has accomplished, what God has accomplished through Jesus Christ, and he has prepared a feast for us so that we can joyously enjoy the feast of all that our Lord has accomplished. This is the celebration at the Lord's table. But the saints have to be prepared. Not just come with your hymn book. And no one is prepared. Perhaps one or two prepared a couple of songs and we sing some songs and that's good enough. And you have a couple of prayers and they eat the bread and drink the cup. I know. When we come to the meeting, most of the brothers and sisters just come to the meetings without any preparation. When you go attend a wedding feast, if you're not prepared, how do you go? If you did not bring a present and you just go eat your heart out, don't you get dressed to go? Or do you go in your pajamas? You attend with festive clothing. You have to be well prepared. Otherwise, when you show up, it'll be dishonoring the newlyweds. Now, we come to enjoy the Lord Jesus. The feast that the Lord Jesus has prepared for us. That's why in Revelation chapter 19, doesn't it tell us? The marriage of the wedding feast of the Lamb has come, and you have to mourn. You have to be sad and mourn. Is that it? No. What do you have to do? You have to rejoice. You have to be glad and rejoice, and you have to prepare it with a fine linen dress and to prepare yourselves. Be glad and rejoice, and also prepare your spirit and your heart. And you have also be prepared to come to keep the feast. I encourage the brothers and sisters to prepare Bible verses. Regarding the feasts, the Bible verses regarding the feasts. I'm sorry, it's not easy to share concerning the Lord's table, because we have our traditional way of doing things. I know in the end that these traditional way, in the end, we don't even worship the Father, but we just have us worship him with one hymn. You think our Father will be pleased? Okay. Concerning the Lord's table, the saints in Guangzhou, do you have any questions? Something practical. I feel that John's sharing is very enlightening. We're reminded again, we're just refreshed. But following that, we need to enter into this reality and also to exercise. But there's a practical question. Because of the pandemic, we're all staying in our homes. So each one stay at home and we enjoy our bread and cup individually. Now we are both online and offline. Some of the brothers and sisters are online, joining us online. And if they're just at home enjoying the bread and the cup, is that okay? Are we taking it in a worthy manner? Because you're in Isaiah 33, that we have to go to Zion to enjoy the feast. But if for practical reasons we cannot come to the feast, are we still eating and drinking in a worthy manner? First of all, we are concerned with the reality. Of course, if the brothers and sisters who may be sick and are able to attend, or the elderly, they cannot climb up the stairs, you're still gathering on the sixth floor, right? And besides, with no elevator, I remember. If the elderly cannot climb up the stairs, they're at home. If they truly have the desire, the heart, we're before the Lord. We have to believe the Lord sees the heart, right? Now, if you're too lazy and you can't get up and you still want to sleep some more and you don't want to come to the meeting and you just be on Zoom, the Lord knows that too. Then that would not be a worthy manner. But if a brother or sister is ill that cannot attend the meeting, of course, the Lord knows. he or she can attend the meeting with on Zoom, and besides can prepare the bread and cup individually at home. You have to know this, the Acts in chapter 2, where they could not all gather together. So when they broke bread from house to house. It doesn't mean to say, oh, that is okay to do it. It's okay. We can be loose. No, but in the beginning, they had no other way. But when you continue to read at the end of the Acts of the Apostles, you see, it's on the first day of the Lord's on the day of the Lord's resurrection, they gathered together. When they can gather together, that would be a normal way. That should be normal. But if it's because of laziness, you do not want to gather together, then you have to give an account to the Lord. We do not want to force brothers and sisters to come. But if those saints really love the Lord, they see the importance of keeping the feast, that all should gather together. Besides, the Lord also commanded. You cannot keep the feast by yourself at home. The feast of the first fruits, the firstborn, firstborn of the cattle and the sheep have to be brought to Jerusalem, to Zion, to keep the feast. This is normal, but if someone is sick and cannot come, that's okay. And they can attend on Zoom. That's okay. There's no problem with that. And they want to bring an offering to bring to the Father. You can also do it on Zoom. But don't make it a habit of not coming together. That is not good. There's a problem with not coming to the meeting. The book of Hebrews tells us that it becomes a habit of not coming to the meetings. It becomes habitual. So we do not hope that brothers and sisters have such getting such a bad habit, right? I'd like to ask, because of a pandemic, we've been on meeting online. Now that the government has opened the way for us to gather, do we come? Should we be coming together, or should we still stay on Zoom? Now, if the government is not keeping you from meeting together in person, then you should come together. Face-to-face fellowship is always better than meeting on Zoom. But that's not possible for me to go and have fellowship with you over there, so I'm using Zoom right now. But this time when I went to Germany, we were so happy to see each other. Well, we haven't seen each other for so long. Zoom cannot replace the gathering of the saints together to worship the Father. It says, I have a feeling myself that because Singapore is such a small place. Okay, Jemima will continue to translate. Of course, it's not bad to be in spirit, but we not only have our spirit, we also have a body. That is why the Bible says when all gather together on the Lord's day. So there's something important for our gathering together. That's so that's The bad thing about Zoom is that we make it a habit not to come to the meeting. It's too convenient. And for the sake of convenience, that we come short in the face-to-face fellowship with the saints. Besides, this is an example that's given to us in the Bible, that we all gather together. That is why it's called a meeting. The church, the ecclesia, is the coming together of the saints. It's more intimate. It's more intimate. If you want to build, then you have to come together. So coming together has this benefit of coming, gathering together. Okay. Now, this is my personal experience. Yeah. He says that eight of us in Singapore that meeting with us, and Verdi is in Singapore that has fellowship with us. And with Brother Chiu, we have fellowship on Wednesday night at Taiwan. I've never personally met Verdi, but we're together for the Lord's table. I hope that one day the Verdi come to Singapore, then we can meet her. But my personal experience is but in my heart, we're very close. Although I have not met her personally because of the distance. But I have such an experience. But I thought of Paul, that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, although I'm not with you, but my spirit is meeting with you. I'm not saying to be lazy, to not to go to meetings, but I love. Yeah, that should not be an excuse not to come together. If Verdi cannot fly to Singapore every Sunday, it's impossible. And for her to be in Zoom is okay. But it's not an excuse for all the saints in a small place like Singapore to come together once a week. That's not an excuse. Coming together is always good. Amen. It's for the building purpose, to be together.
Oh, stop. Yeah. Hi, you want to do laundry? Or tomorrow? Okay.
If I travel to the Philippines, my wife is here, then I'd be happy to be on Zoom. So otherwise, if I say, oh, I don't have to go home, but I just use Zoom to talk to my wife, then I don't think she'll be very happy. So the sister asked for him to speak in Chinese. He said, for instance, if I go abroad, I cannot be at home to be with my wife, to have fellowship with her, and I'll use Zoom, as she will understand. But I think that she would hope that John would come home soon, right? It would be face to face. Of course, face to face is always the best. And nothing can replace that. One day we also desire to see the Lord face to face. one day we also hope to see the Lord, right? Of course, we have fellowship with him within us. But our desire is to see our Lord face to face. That would be the normal situation. Concerning this point, we also have such experience because in Guangzhou, there have been many times of lockdowns and we have to turn to Zoom. But every time turning from Zoom back to the physical meetings, he said, we'd be weak in the flesh. I says, oh, we're weak in the flesh. But then we also went back to the face-to-face meeting. So we have been going back and forth a few times. We still feel that meeting face-to-face is much better. So for all of us to gather together, we'll be more in spirit. It seems that the spirit is really flowing more. It's flowing freely. And the brothers and sisters have that is also the edifying of the saints is much better than being online. For instance, we have a small group meetings. We have a small group meeting. We have, because of the pandemic, we have been switching back and forth being on Zoom or in physical meetings, but we still gathered together because it seems that if it's not a face-to-face meeting, the sisters cannot be able to share whatever they have on their heart, and then they could not receive the same kind of encouragement. So we still feel that online meetings cannot replace the physical meetings, both for the mutual support as well as flowing of the spirit. We also have to take care of some of the saints who used to meet with us, and they have moved away, so they're online. So we have maintained the online meetings. There's a limited online meetings, so we're both online and have our physical meetings at the same time to take care of those brothers and sisters as well. But our main burden is to gather together so that we can have fellowship face to face and to enter into the spiritual supply as well. We also have the same feeling here in the US. We all feel that we need to gather together. It's not the same. Truly, it's not the same. Because we are living persons, living beings. So when we gather together, the feeling is quite different. It's a more intimate feeling. Mm-hmm. Okay. What time is it? 15 more minutes. Saints in Guangzhou have a second question with regarding the offerings. Carol wants to say something. In the process of giving the offerings, because we always feel that we'll bring the best. It'll be a burnt offering, meal offerings, and a peace offering. They're all more positive. Of course, occasionally there would be a sin and trespass offerings as well. But many times we would first offer the positive offerings to experience Christ in a better or more victorious experiences. We offer those. But of course, in our daily experience, we do not, we have experiences of failure, but those are all hidden. So it seems like it's a with offering the, do we have the feeling that although we experience the Lord, it's we're showing off a better part of ourselves. It seems like we're doing better. Is there some hypocrisy there or showing off of ourselves? Because a lot of the worst experiences have been hidden. So other people would hear all these positive experiences. Oh, your situation is so great. But actually, we know that we still have a lot of the bad side that we have not brought out. So I don't know if I expressed myself well. You expressed yourself very well. Although you have to understand the other side, the other aspect, a trespass offering is not for us to bring before the Lord to offer it to him. Because if you and I did something wrong, we all would make mistakes. Then you have to repent before the Lord. This is what 1 John chapter 1 tells us very explicitly. If anyone sins, and then in chapter 2, John says, but in chapter 2, he says, I write to you so that you will not sin, that you will not sin. But should anyone sin, meaning to say, we always could sin, we could make mistakes, but we have an advocate before God. He's our great high priest. Who would intercede for us. And on the other hand, he is also our sin offering. He who forgave us of our sins. So 1 John, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. God is faithful. Our Father is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, regarding this aspect, it's not good for all of us to testify, oh, I have sinned and you have sinned and he has sinned and everybody has sinned. Now, that is not, it's not glorious. It's no glory for the Father. But if we sinned, we have to personally deal with it before the Lord. It's not to confess our sins before everybody. That is why the trespass offering is not intended to be offered to the Father, but the trespass offering is there for our personal sins that we have to deal before the Lord. But the sin offering, this is a very important offering, the sin offering, that is to release us from the law of sin and death, so that we will not sin, that we will overcome sin. This is a sin offering. So the brothers and sisters also have to experience the sin offering. Today, we have been freed from the law of sin and death. What does Romans chapter 6 says? Sin cannot rule over us anymore. Sin and death will have no more dominion over us. This is correct. So we can offer up a sin offering to the Father. went through some temptation or something of the world, but thank the Lord that God made me strong within, and I can overcome the sin. We can bring this and offer it to the Father. But the trespass offering, we should not bring that to the Father. The Bible tells us we cannot sin. And 1 John tells us if anyone sins, we are still living in darkness. We're living in death. We cannot bring such an offering to the Father and say, Father, I'm still in death. I'm still in darkness. No, no. That we cannot bring to the Father, but we have to realize that there's this trespass offering that can cleanse us of our sins. The Father can forgive us of our sins. The Lord Jesus is our sin offering and is also our trespass offering. He is our propitiation. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. First John 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world, for the sins of the whole world. I don't think that the brothers and sisters intend to be hypocrites. But we don't need to know what sin a certain brother or sister has committed, that he or she has to deal with it before the Lord, to confess his sin and to let the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse us of all our sins. So we do have the trespass offering. Okay. But we have to encourage and help the brothers and sisters to experience Christ in a good way. Because if we experience Christ as our meal offering and our burnt offering, our peace offering and our wave offering, our heave offering and our sin offering, gradually we can see that sin will not be a problem with the brothers and sisters. When the brothers and sisters grow in life, they can overcome sin and they can overcome the world. That is would be very natural or normal. Of course, if I offended Jackie, then I have to go personally to Jackie and to apologize. I'm sorry, I offended you. Forgive me. This is a normal thing to do. I don't have to stand up in front of a big meeting. Oh, I offended Jackie. I stole his money. This would not edify the brothers and sisters. But I have to go to Jackie personally and says, apologize to him and also return the money to him and to add a quarter interest. Okay. Brother Chua. Perhaps if we're just meeting online, there'll be less of a rubbing one against the other. But if we meet face to face, there's a possibility of more, not just positive, but negative interactions. Is this, of course, perhaps our brother's getting elderly, and after this the meeting, he still has to clean up. But of course, I also agree with Carol. If we're all in the spirit, and we have sweet fellowship with the Father, so definitely it's a very sweet thing. That the Father can be glorified. Amen. Oh, he still welcomes the brother to come back to me. The COVID case is still very high in Singapore. There's still a risk that you get infected. But if COVID slows down and the saints want to come, the Brother Ho has no problem for the saints to come to my house to meet. That's Brother Ho's feeling. Okay. So although online, I can still touch a spiritual reality, but although we're not not too many here, but then we all have a pure heart that we decide to get the Lord. And for this reason, we also touch the reality. And we also touch the reality of the one bread and one cup and one body. And thank God. And we still have some saints that are pure in heart to gather together. And thank the Lord. I do encourage all of you to gather together. It's a good thing. And we do believe in the Lord's blessing. This is God's will for us to be within one accord, to gather together. And when we gather together, we can also learn and we can also learn to experience a brotherly love among the brothers and sisters, that we can become the church in Philadelphia. That's why 1 John also emphasizes the love for the brethren. If we come together, the love for the brethren could be expressed. It's an expression of life. So I do encourage those who can gather together to gather together. Amen. If I don't force, that cannot be forced. Amen. Okay, thank the Lord. Sophie.